Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank the Lord for all is good. And we just speak life against anything that the enemy has concocted that would stop us and slow us down and keep us from moving forward in the power and the glory of the Father. So we declare that now, life over all of you, that any disease, any infections are all being wiped out now in the name of the Lord Jesus. There you go, sweetheart. All right. So, you know, back in the day, when CBs were big, it was like everybody had to have a CB. If you don't know what a CB is, it's a citizens band radio, and you had 30 channels, and 19 was the main channel. And so if you wanted to talk, you'd have to ask permission, and you'd call for a breaker 19, and someone say, go ahead. And then you tell them what your handle was. Everybody had a handle. And you know, the probably most famous was Rubber Duck. And then came after that was Bandit and Iceman. And then there was me. And I won't tell you what my handle was because it was silly. No, it wasn't Rubber Duck. But that's how you were known. And you would identify yourself. And if you traveled the same route, you would create a camaraderie of people who would be on that same route with you, and you would recognize who they were. And there was a lot of chatter going back and forth, and sometimes it was important, and most of the time it wasn't. It was just truckers trying to stay awake, talk to somebody, anybody. And, of course, it became very valuable as we were coming south for the first time, moving from Indiana, as we found out that during the icing over the roads, that when someone crashed, you could find out where they were and get back together with them. So that was a good thing. But most of the time, it was just idle chatter. But the important thing was how you were known. And sometimes, and that still goes on, even without Citizens Band radios. You know, we're known by sometimes our career. You know, we talk about the AC man, or Matt the welder, or the electrician man, or the remodeling guy. Some carry a title that goes along with their name, like the Apostle Ron, or Pastor Robert, Pastor Luciano. I mean, we recognize them in their place of responsibility. And so this is in the natural. But in the spirit realm, how are we known? In the spirit realm, we are known by where we live and who lives in us. Interesting, is it not? But this is what John wrote in his first book there, in the fourth chapter. Now, we've studied this before on a different level. We have looked at other things that have to do with what John is talking about here. But the Lord drew me back to this. And as I was saying, well, Lord, we've talked about this. What is here? He said, I want you to look at the identification. I want you to look at how you are to be known because of who you are and where you live and who lives in you. So let's look at 1 John 4. 12 through 13 on your sheet there. John says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And as I've studied about this, I thought it was very interesting that it seemingly out of nowhere, John declares, no man has seen God at any time. No man has had a face-to-face confrontation with God. And, you know, right away I'm thinking, well, what about Moses? Well, actually, he saw the hinder parts. He didn't really see the face of God. But maybe on the Mount of Sinai, it doesn't say he saw the face of God. But what really is going on here? So, as the Father, as he further on explains about our place of dwelling and God's place of dwelling, because of his Spirit that he has given us, we see developing an identity that we are to be functioning in on a daily basis and asking God to place us there so that we represent our name. We represent his name. So when I looked at this word that no man has seen God, the word is theonomia, which speaks of looking closely at something. It is to perceive or to visit and compare with what you have been seeing before, to make a comparison. And so this saying that no man has seen God is really talking about nobody has really come to visit God. Nobody has really become intertwined with God. God has been just this powerful figure that runs everything, and we're just kind of in the way of what he's doing. We are kind of being pushed around from here to there, and what we want to do is try to figure out what he's doing so we don't miss his mark. But this, no man has seen God, is really talking about nobody has really integrated with who God is till now. So the only way people are going to be able to truly be in God and he be in us is for them to look closely at his heart and compare what we have known to what he is showing us and saying, what you are showing us is greater. And we want to comply. We want to participate. We want to be integrated into what you're doing. So basically, John is saying that there is nothing on earth that will compare to the passion that God demonstrates through his perfect assimilation into every part of our identity. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. God wants to be a part of who you are. He wants to be a part about everything you are. He wants to be able to go into the very depths of your being and what is in your ma'ah, what is causing the steering wheel of your heart to move you. He wants to be a part of that. And so it is through his Spirit that has been given to us that nothing on earth compares to how we are to partner or we are to become part of what God is doing. And this is how we become identified as those living in God. So our dwelling in God, we have discussed this before, is this word meno. And meno speaks of staying in a given place. It is maintaining our assigned position. It is maintaining our relationship and maintaining our expectancy. And it also speaks of maintaining our stand. And all these points are how we mesh, how we come to live in God and allow God to live in us. And so this really is a description of how we are keeping our relationship with the Father so we can entrust God with who we are. We can say, here I am. Send me. Here I am and all that I am. Take control of my life. Put me where you need me to be. I reserve nothing back from you. I invest everything I am. And as Carmen was saying this morning, it makes our material things of no value. To where we could be as Job and saying, if you take all I have, I will still trust you. I will still be in you. And God is demanding more of us than he ever has before because of our position in him. We are being called to greater measures of partnership. And we are seeing this as we are overseeing people who are hungry and are wanting more. And we are the ones that God is using to demonstrate and to show them what he has for them. So we have this mino. We have this dwelling. And this is something that has to be maintained. This is something that we have to keep stoking. And we sang about the fire of God. We have to keep the fire of God at a full measure of its ignition. We can't afford to let the fire die down, because that's what the enemy is looking for. He's looking to come to a point that there's just a glimmer, and he's ready to cover that over with things that don't really matter, which amounts to, if you've been seeing this commercial on TV, Smokey Bear, comes out, only you can prevent wildfires. It used to be forest fires, but now it's wildfires. We've killed all the forests. There's no more to burn. So it's just the wildfires now. And you're supposed to douse the flames, then shovel it around, then douse it again, then feel it. I'm thinking, well, that's silly. If you're going to feel a fire, hopefully it's out. Anyway, so we have to keep that fire in an intense burning, because that's what's being required of us. That's what has to be if we are going to go move like he has been calling us to. So God, you know, John was really looking to move the saints forward, past their excuses and any faulty reasoning that they might have to cool down their relationship with the Father. And so at this writing of John, it was a time where Rome had become really powerful influence, and it made many efforts to combine the gospel of Christianity with prevailing philosophies. I mean, Rome was about mixing. Rome was about becoming a conglomerate and all working together. It sounds good, but it destroys the potency of the reality. And what John was dealing with in some cases was this concept of Gnosticism. And this was a big part of what he was talking about in his letter, about that we have to really focus and find ourselves living in God so that he can live in us. The Gnostics separated the spirit from the flesh, and so the flesh could go off and do whatever it wanted to, and the spirit would just really focus on God. So you could be both. You could be a spirit person and a really rotten person, and never the twain should meet, because they were separated. So to advance was all about gaining of knowledge. And this was brought this sense of righteousness or piety, while the flesh was just willy-nilly going off on its own. So this is exactly opposite of what God has called us to be, is that's in the spirit controlling the flesh, so that our flesh doesn't go off willy-nilly. It becomes subservient to what's going on in the spirit. And they also demanded the incarnation of Jesus as really not being the Son of God. They said, no, we can't go with that. So things have not really changed, have they, over the years? We're still dealing with this kind of Gnosticism. We're still dealing with these kinds of arguments that say, okay, you can do whatever you want, and on Friday you can do this and that, and let's change everything all back to normal. So we have to keep ourselves frosty. We have to keep ourselves focused on our relationship with the Father. If we are to participate in any kind of relationship, there has to be an understanding of what's going on between you. And so God is asking us to be aware of what he has called us to be, and so that we can be aware of what we have to do and to be. And he wants us to be reflecting of who he is wherever we are and when whatever we do. We reflect what God is doing so that the area we have been put in charge of stays functioning as it was meant. Stays in that apostolic movement that God wanted done at that point. And we have to maintain our expectancy for the miraculous to occur. And this expectancy says, if I am going to continue in what God has told me to do, he will do the work. I don't have to manufacture anything. I don't have to promise anything. I can just be who God has asked me to be. I can partner with him. He lives in me. I live in him. And that will bring about that miraculous outpouring when it's needed. And sometimes that miraculous outpouring is the fact that we are there. That we are the ones who are standing in the gap. That we are the ones who are stopping the enemy from moving forward. And so we stand faithful to what we have been given to do from the right hand, so we continue to function in the agape, in that passionate pursuit of what God is doing. Now, Apostle Paul made a connection with agape being the mechanism that makes faith work. And he was talking to the saints at Galatia when he said, in the 5th chapter, 6 through 8 there, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything or non-circumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So, faith without agape, it's like a chariot without horses. I'd say a car without gas, but they didn't have that. And so Paul is asking them to explain what happened to their passionate pursuit of fulfilling God's purpose. What took you off course? You had this. You were running well. This was moving in you. You were part of what God was doing. What persuasion that did not come from God kept you from hearing his heart and standing according to his directive? What caused you to listen to the suggestions of the flesh and of the world rather than of what God had called you to be and to do? So the fact that Paul identified this persuasion that had not come from God as something that had come from the enemy. And this is what we can expect to happen. And this is why we have to be truly stoked. We have to be on fire. Yeah, stoked is an old surfer term for really having a good time and enjoying what we're doing. But this really stoked is keeping that fire burning, keeping that relationship absolutely at the point of its full impact. So the Gentiles were about preserving the assigned laws of the old covenant. This is why he was talking about circumcision, and somehow this became a distraction. Somehow it became more important than their relationship with God. Somehow Jesus faded out of their equation. And it wasn't about him and following him anymore. It was truly about how you looked, how you appeared. And so we see that the strategy of the enemy is always about the physical. It's always about what things look like in the natural. And so he's trying continually to bring division among the saints, among believers. And this is the concept of the prowling enemy, that's like a lion looking for whom he may devour. This devouring is not taking someone out. It is actually causing a division, devouring the principle of unity, causing it to have no more cohesion to cause people to pull back from their relationship with God. So that they're listening then to the relationship they have with people. And we have how many groups of people meeting this morning? It's all about pleasing the masses. It's all about providing programming. It's all about finding out what is the trending in this day and time and meeting that trend. And we have all kinds of doctrines. We have all kinds of things that do not come from God that are guiding churches, guiding whole groups of people. And over the years, you know, the Christian church has suffered countless divisions over things that really are not on God's radar. They're focusing on things as they appear rather than on the things that God is wanting them to do. And so when we go into the field, when we go into the nations, what we are showing them is not new doctrine, but we are showing them the way God wants to live in them as we live in God. We want to show them who God is, to see and examine closely what His heart desires. And so we have come to a place in our own relationship with the Father where we are able to see things like He sees them, and it creates a point in us where we are ready to wait. We are ready to be who God wants us to be. We are no longer in competition with one another. We bless those in the gospel's message wherever they are. We're all on a point of growth. We're all on a point of moving forward. And we can truly agree with Paul that whatever the gospel of Jesus is preached, we can bless it. Look what he says in Philippians 1, 15 through 18. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and all, and will rejoice." So, we can bless the message that has the way of God in it, no matter where it comes from. And so it makes it possible to look around and not to judge, not to condemn, but to see what God is doing in them and actually praying and interceding on their behalf that which they know would lead them to a greater understanding. It's all about establishing ourselves so that we can move higher. It's about being full, as we have talked about this morning already, having that sure foundation so that we can move to a greater height of understanding, and making that understanding sure and establish ourselves so that it becomes a footing for us to even go higher. It's a continual process. And this is a strategy that will overcome the enemy's desire to bring division. And we can do well by the Father if we will truly integrate with His heart. So this dwelling in God, as He dwells in us, is something that we have to see. It's something that we have to know is happening. It's something that we have to be striving for. And in the fourth chapter, verse 13 here, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He is and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. It's all because of our being filled with the Spirit that this is made possible. Now, the word given speaks of bestowing, bringing forth, or to deliver, and it implies that we are receiving a measure of supply that will allow for all we need to dwell in God to happen and make a place for God to dwell in us by his Spirit. It's interesting. How do you entertain God? When he comes and wants to dwell in you, what does he need for you to be for that to make a place for him? You know, when you receive guests into your home for some length of time, it is up to you to provide the things that would make them comfortable and enjoy their visit. Now, that's if you like them. If you don't like them, then you have to work out how you can make their time with you miserable so they'll leave quick. We don't want God to leave. We want him to find his place in us and to be given to function as God does through us and in us. So we want to supply what God needs to dwell in us all the time. This calls for agape that is perfected in us. This is the supply needed to dwell or to stay with him in his apostolic work. And it only comes through the power of the Spirit. And so this is the strongest position that advocates for our praying in the Spirit, because our praying in the Spirit strengthens our faith. And this is what is part of our being connected with the Father and being intertwined with him, living in him so that he is able to live in us. And so in this exchange, then, we receive all the supply that we need to make him function in us as he is able to. We want God's creative power and understanding to be functioning in our true identity. Who are you? How are you known in the Spirit? The sons of Sceva didn't have this. The spirit world didn't recognize them as anybody that they should pay attention to or to receive commandments from. When we have God living in us and we are living in him, when we have come to see him and visit and to know him in this dynamic relationship that is his fire upon us, then what we do in partnership with him is recognized in the realm of the Spirit. The angels respond. They partner with us in the work that is assigned to us. The enemies, the demonic, flees in seven ways. So the stronger our passion for the Father, the stronger our identification in the spirit realm, the stronger our relationship and our bond with the Father. And because of his Spirit in us, we are being supplied with all the needs that will accommodate the indwelling of the Father. We talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, and that has to be connected with our spirit. But in that, there is this agape that allows God then to fully manifest himself in our identity. And we are fully manifested in the Lord. One of the strategies of warfare in the days when John was writing, as well as the modern day, is to cut off the supply of the enemy's forward position. You can isolate that one that has gone forward beyond the rest of the army and cause them to lose their support and their place of Making a stand will wither. Their place of making a stand will fall because they've run out. And so we have to stay connected, because the enemy is continually trying to isolate us. This is the point of division. We are separated from those that we are called to be supportive of, or that are supporting us, and then we are unable to maintain the territory. We're unable to maintain the place that we have been set to protect and guard over and to hold for the purpose of the Father, where His glory is to be manifested. And so we are seeing that as we have gone into France this last time, this last trip, that there has been a supply of those who have stood alone. And there is a cohesiveness. There has been established a connection. And what the enemy has tried to bring separation has been overcome. And now there is this true unity, where the competition has failed to be established. And there is now a single purpose. There is a single vision of righteousness. And this is what Paul was addressing the Galatians with. As they were comparing themselves with others, the enemy was bringing this division. And the key to their relationship of faith to God and one another could only come through that passionate desire for God's work and that apostolic way to be established. That new way, that fresh way, that new thing that God was bringing, coming through this apostolic movement, was to be established through their passion for that particular thing. And so the only demonstration of passion fueled by the heart of God burning within them to press them forward in God's purpose was the mechanism that makes faith work. I saw that was that just stood out to me. You know, we know that faith is that word that comes from the right hand. And we want to hear that word and we want to fulfill it. We want to do it. But the thing, the mechanism, the power behind faith has to be agape. That's what makes it work. Without agape, you've got chariots without horses. You've got direction, but you have no power. You have nothing to move it forward. And so this agape, this relationship where we are truly seeing God, where we are truly in a visitation with Him, where we are understanding His purpose, we are understanding what He's wanting to do in us and with us, this is what causes us to function in faith. This is what causes us to be able to say yes to His directive for us, to look at His word, to see what it is calling us to do, and becoming that, becoming those who will stand in the gap, becoming those who will be intercessors, becoming those who will hear the word and prophetically declare His truth, and to teach and to declare the things that God is ready to do and bring out miracles. To do this requires a full measure of our identity as those who have a God who lives in them. We can't do this without God living in us. Amen. We can't do this unless we are living in God. No matter how much God wants to live in us, if we don't want Him living in us, it won't happen. We have to desire that. We have to give ourselves. This is the whole thing behind dying to self. Because anything that we want for ourselves is going to interfere with our inner connection with God. John's whole chapter 4 is really describing the DNA of those who are fully functioning in this recent relationship of a mutual habitation, of God living in them and we living in God. I mean, this is an incredible concept that the creator of the universe wants to interact with us in such an intimate way that he will continue to look at us. He sees us as we see him. He looks at us and sees those places that need to be trained, that need to be disciplined, so that we change, so that we grow, so that we can interact with him in a greater measure. So there's nothing there that keeps us from this interaction. There has to be this coming together. This is what this time demands now. We are in the times where the end is coming, and we are the army. We are the ones that are going to come and march with Christ as he returns. He is raising an army in South America. He is now reinvigorated the army in Western Europe. And this is an amazing time. You know, I went by a church's marquee the other day, and it says, God is watching us. And I said, well, of course he is. But this statement doesn't begin to capture what John is talking about. God is not watching to see who's good and who's not so good. He is closely examining our progress and ready to take us forward from where we are. He's looking to see where you stand. And he wants to speak to your spirit and say, okay, now that you stood there, now that you have stood and made your place, a place where the enemy cannot function, now I want you to move forward. Now is the time for breakthrough. This close examination is so his agapeo, which is his aggressive and relentless pursuit of fulfilling his purpose in us, is going to be perfected through us. We are going to be demonstrating this aggressive way of demonstrating passion. This word for perfect, we've known this is the word teleo. It speaks of being complete. It speaks of being full. And this is what God is after. He wants us to be full. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to come short in nothing. Paul declared this in other places, that we would not come short of the glory of God at any place, at any time, that we would always be there. We would always be connected. We'd always be intertwined. We would always be demonstrating that God is living in us and we are living in him. There'd be nothing in us that would take away from that. And God's presence to you, in you, is bringing you to a goal that he has for you, a goal to have his goal reached. Isn't that interesting? God's goal is for you to reach his goal. And this should be your goal, to reach God's goal. Amen? Figure that out later. And this is something really the Spirit was impressing upon that we need to ask for daily, okay? This needs part of our relationship in the mercies that are new every morning. We come before the Lord and we say, let my goal be to have your goal reached through me. God has a goal for you. We have a goal that our goal would be God's goal. I like that. John puts it very clearly. He says, our dwelling place, that is the place where we stay and make our stand, is where God himself stays and makes his stand. He has made a personal commitment to maintain your true identity, that you would be known in his realm as his son. Obviously, that's paraphrased a little bit. But basically, that's what he's talking about. So God stands in for us. He stands in us. He has established his terio in our passion to partner with him. This is his terio. This is what he protects. This is what he nurtures. And this is what he is training us to move in a greater measure. It becomes very clear through this arrangement why praying in the Spirit is so essential for our strength. To strengthen our most holy faith. The greater our spiritual strength, the greater and more integrated we come to be with the Father in our relationship. We become more of Him as He touches more of us. Simply said. So as John focused on the foundational structure of our relationship with the Father, it is this structure that is going to manifest in our response to those who have called for us to minister to them. And I love the way the network functions. And that is that we just let God orchestrate it all. We go without plans. We go without a specific direction. Many times we just go because there has been an opening and we have asked God, is this where we want to go? And we've gotten a direction to do it. And that's how it goes. There's no big overarching plan that says, okay, this is what we're going to do now. This is what we're going to do now. This is our strategy. This is how we're going to attack this. This is how we're going to go into this nation. This is how we're going to take this nation. There's none of that. It's all God. He's already got it all orchestrated out. We're just saying, Lord, use us. We're here. You have trained us. Use us as you have trained us. We're a part of you. You are a part of us. When we go forward, we go as you. This is how we are known in the spirit realm. This is how we are successful in the spirit realm. This is how there are such great reports from what is done overseas in other countries. It's because God orchestrated it. Any other plan would fail. We have seen other plans fail. They look good at the start. Oh, there's great dynamism. There's great power. There's great excitement. And all of a sudden, you don't hear about it anymore. It's gone. This is something God has been building for 20 plus years. This is something God is going to continue to build because it's based on His foundation. It's based on His integration with us. We are living in Him and He is living in us. And that is what goes forward. That is what is identified as our purpose. I'm looking at the prophetic word that was given to Zacharias about John, his son, before he was born. And in Luke 1:17, Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias. And he shall go before him. He's talking about John. In the spirit of power of Elias. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Through this prophetic word, there was a directive for what John was getting ready to do. He was going to bring the people of God to know God's heart. Gabriel was talking about Israel's responsibility to know the true, their true identity and what God had done all those years to prepare for this time, for this moment. And it was to be this identity that they would demonstrate God's supply to make a people prepared for the Lord Jesus. Prepared to have the Lord God dwell in them. It was no longer about the power of God. It was about the presence of God. It was about the indwelling of God. It was about the outdwelling of us in God. And so we have come to know this is what we're doing now. We're preparing people to be God's people, to be the ones that are truly integrating with the Father, letting Him live in them as they live in him. And the hearts of the fathers turned to the children talks about truly that giving of, that transforming, that bringing about understanding, bringing it forward so every generation continues to function as God intended. And this is our assignment now. This is where we stand. This is what God has called us to do. This is where we live and who lives in us. We are preparing people to take responsibility to function in their true identity as we function in our true identity. If we're not functioning in our true identity, then we have nothing to give. We see a lot of speakers who have a lot of good things to say, but without that true identity coming forth, they have no horses. They just have the chariot. Our true identity is fully in the demonstration of the way of agape, of the way of our passion for the purpose of the Father. It is supplied by God's Spirit, who empowers faith so that we can be known by where we live and who lives in us. This is what we go forth with. This is our message, to be sons who are truly living in God, who are embracing everything that God is and wants to do, who have seen intimately His heart and His purpose, and then to have God live in us. We allow Him to look at every part of us and bring transformation of those things that need to be healed, those things that need to be done away with, those things that need to be strengthened. We say yes and amen. So, Father, I just thank You for Your love for us, Your violent passion that won't cease to seek after who we are, to bring out the real us, the things that are in us that You have placed that were designed from the beginning, before time began. You had us in mind, and You created the things that we need for this day, for this time, for this hour. And so, Father, we want those things to be, we want those things to be ignited. We want those things to become viable in us. And so we say, come, Father, live in us as we accept Your invitation to live in You. As we see everything that You are, and we accept that position of partnership. Thank You, Father. Thank You for how You have brought us to this point. Thank You for the vision that You have given us to see how You see us and how You see where You have placed us. And to know that we have everything we need in You to overcome and to maintain those places that we have been established so that the enemy cannot separate us. We stand in victory, Father, and we glorify Your name. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we declare Your goodness and glory. We say amen.